When was the last time you heard of somebody getting resurrected? Like what it talks about in the Bible, a resurrected person, raised from the dead, which is fine, and there's nothing wrong with that. So don't hear me discounting that in any way. But I'm talking about somebody that was dead that came back to an earthly life. I have not seen that happen. I have read about that happening. I have not read about it happening much here in our nation, in our country. I have read about it happening much more in India and Africa. And I may have, if I remember correctly, actually read an account of somewhere in Asia. But I know that I have read accounts. I've read accounts in Africa and India, and for sure. He might have. I think he may have. The fact of the matter is, it's a curious question. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says there's something wrong if this is not an everyday occurrence. So don't hear me saying, oh my gosh, everything's wrong because. But we're going to look at a story today that I think should cause us to ask some questions. So we're going to look in Acts chapter 9. And I'm calling this, if it's got a title, is Resurrection Part 3. Now there's a reason why it's Part 3. Anybody got any ideas as to why Part 3? What was the first resurrection in the New Testament that we are aware? Well, actually there was two more. Okay, so it'd be four. So maybe I got my numbers wrong. What was the first one that we read about in the New Testament? Okay, there was a son who was in a burial pyre or whatever, and Jesus stopped it, touched him, prayed over him, or told him to get up, and he did. Okay, I forgot that one. I left that one out. What's the second one? Yes, the centurion's daughter. Okay, so that would be two. So we have to make it five, John.
Keep going.
Think of more. Okay. So then that makes Lazarus number three, Jesus taking up his own life number four, and that would make this story in Acts 9, okay, number five. However, what makes this one different is what? So it was not Jesus doing this. So let's look at the story, and then we'll get to the talking about it. So we're looking at 36 through 43. So in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, and in Greek her name was Dorcas. So I'm going to go back and forth, maybe either use one name or the other or both. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And we know what happens next in the story. That's what Dusty will be talking about at 11 o'clock next Sunday. It's one of those stories that we have preached a lot. The Acts chapter 10 story with a certain man named Cornelius. Okay, and we have what we call in many places the Gentile Pentecost that takes place there in Acts chapter 10 as Peter and John went to Caesarea to see Cornelius. All right. So, things that we need to talk about as we look at this story. First, what kind of reputation did Dorcas Tabitha have? And does that matter? What was her reputation? Okay? All right. So what did she do? Okay, serve the poor, care for the poor. Okay. It seems like what are some things that she did for people who were in need? Made them clothes. Sounds like she did that it seems that she just did it to do it for them, which means that, you know, somebody, some way, somehow, there was a procurement of cloth, or either cloth had to be made in order for those clothes to be made for people who did not have. And she seemed to be very, very passionate about doing that. Okay? And that was her reputation. We really don't have a direct statement here. There's an insinuation that she was a believer. There seems to be sort of an insinuation that she was a believer because there were believers around her. But it does not explicitly say she followed Jesus. Do you see that somewhere? I mean, I didn't see it. All right, there you go. Okay. No, and that's why I'm doing this. Okay. All right. So it seems that she was exposed to the gospel. She had responded. She did what she did out of that. Okay. Out of that faith, out of that trust that motivated her, drove her. Okay. All right. This is who she was. Now, the question is, does that matter to this story? Because we got to parse that a little bit because we need to make sure we get our perspective right in what's taking place here. The reason why I kind of think we need to talk about it a bit is the very dichotomy that we're looking at as we hear here. Okay. The reality is no one would have gone to get Peter, more than likely, had she not been a disciple. So she was in the community of believers. And then when she became sick, who was someone who served and functioned very strongly in the community of believers, where would you then naturally go if someone who was in the community fell into this situation? She was sick. Well, the stories are that Peter is just a stone's throw away in the next town, and that makes sense that they would call for him to come be there and do something with what they want. I mean, I don't know that I can say with confidence or surety or comfort that it's because of her reputation she then had some qualification that meant she was more worthy. I'm not comfortable with that. Okay. But I do think that the relationship of the people had much to do with it. Yeah. He was a God. Yeah. He was probably a God-fearer. Well, he was always telling people to be careful about those things. He didn't want them to be misconstrued. Well, yes, and you also have to remember Jairus, as far as if I remember correctly, he was Gentile, and Jesus was still very much trying to deal with the Jews. And so any interaction with or work on God's part with Gentiles at that point would have been very much misconstrued by the Jews. So that may be a reason why he would be very closed, careful about all that. There you go. Okay. He was Jew. Okay. I couldn't remember. I'm thinking about the centurion. All right. So let's move to the second question. So as we see Peter arrive at Joppa, and he goes to the room upstairs, and I want to look at each of these questions. So let's kind of deal with them one at a time. They're all, although I can't really just separate them. That's why they're in a clump. What do you think this teaches us about praying, about prayer? When was the last time any of us even thought to pray like this? And that's one thing right. I'm not so sure that I understand why, but that's why I'm asking the question. Now, are you like me in that sometimes the distractions in me, you know, stuff that I'm, or people that I'm connected to when I'm praying for them, sometimes I find that I'm the one who is actually I am distracted, or my own emotions are distracting me. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with emotions. Don't hear me saying that. But there's times where I struggle to get there. And then I also want to remember that prayer is not about the right words, and that God knows the muddledness of what's in us, and He can interpret that just fine. But us, a lot of times, we're thinking, I can't even come to the point where I can articulate. But it makes us feel better to have someone else who can. Well, we do. We do. So anything else you see it teaching us about prayer? It is interesting that we do not know what Peter prayed. And we don't know the amount of listening that Peter did versus the amount of speaking that Peter did. So I think it's part of our struggle sometimes with what is it that is effective prayer? And what makes prayer effective? Is that a fair word? Effective. Did Peter stay on his knees and listen until he knew what he was supposed to do? Or did Peter ask God to resurrect this young lady, this woman? We don't know what he did. And God must be strategic, because He doesn't just do it. There's nothing magical here. It's not like, you got presto, change-o, hocus pocus, Shazam. There's nothing here like that. So what do you think you see here about spiritual authority? Do you see anything about spiritual authority? Well, see, that's the interesting thing in the story. That is why we've got to go whenever we get to the next question, or one of the next questions that's coming up. Here's Peter with this reputation for having been with Jesus, that people know has done miraculous things. And yet, did Peter do miraculous things? Or did he, what was Peter's agent? You see what I'm trying to get to? The reputation was that Peter was something. What we see here is Peter on his knees in a room by himself. And again, there was no gimmick to this. There was no, say it three times and spin to the east kind of thing that was involved in it. So where, God did what He wanted Him to do. You understand? So there's this tension that exists in that there are people that think that certain people have more it with God versus other people that think they don't have it with God. And then if there is a difference, what does it mean to be it with God? So is it faith that God could do it, or is it faith that means it happened because He had more faith? I think that we have touched all around something here, and I'm not sure that I have the corner on this market yet. So don't please hear me saying this is the way that I know it to be, for sure. But I think that anything that I've ever read that Jesus said tells me that it has nothing to do with how much faith anybody has. Because He says it's just if you had this much, if you have a smidge. So I don't think that some people can resurrect somebody because they've got more faith than other people. I think the issue is our relationship with God is what is the issue. Is our relationship with God such that we can listen and really get what God's doing right now? Then what we speak, or what our heart says, is in agreement with what God's doing. So could it have been that Peter was on his knees seeking God, and instead of speaking, he was listening? And then when he understood what God was doing in the situation, that's when he turned to this woman on this bed and said, "Get up." Which is far different then say the right words, spin three times, tap your heels together, and the woman gets up. You see where I am on this? I understand. I'm wanting to make sure that we don't fall into the boat that says, well, if you only had more faith, you could have prayed and this person would have come back to life. I really struggle with those kinds of statements. Or if you really only had faith, you would be healed, or you would have all you exactly. And that's why I feel like I've got to go into this, because Peter was the first guy that got a chance to do this outside of Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, there are other reports that other people did these things after that, throughout the course of history in the last 2,000 years. Things like this have happened.
Right.
Well, we see it by the end of the story. What does it say? It said, you know, hey, it was the buzz of Joppa. You know, and then Peter's staying there at Simon the Tanner's place. You know, word's getting out. People are traveling through Joppa. Joppa was a wayside place where people went through all the time, going to and fro everywhere. You know, yeah, I mean, she was fine. It wasn't like the people were sad that she was gone, but there is no, and they were mourning, which is okay. There's no problem with that. But there is no hint of despair. No. Exactly. There was not. As far as we can tell. It is interesting. What did they call Peter to do? It is interesting. All right, John, question three. So is there significance to the fact that this was the first person other than Jesus to preside over the resurrection of a dead person? Okay, Terry says it's because he was with Jesus whenever Jesus... I understand exactly what you're saying. I understand what you're saying, and I'm fine with that. I don't have any problems with changing the way that would be. Yeah, yeah. I guess the reason why I went ahead and couched it in that fashion was the world wouldn't have seen it the other way. The world would have seen it the same. Somebody dead is alive. That's it. But I think that, and they would have called that resurrection. Now, I think that Jesus did further define all of that very clearly. You know, Lazarus came back to life. He died again. Dorcas, Tabitha, she came back to life. She died again. And there will be an ultimate time where they will no longer be dead, physically dead, but they will be raised to life, which will never end. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I'm fine with that. But I guess from the world standpoint, at this point, there wouldn't be any difference. But I do understand that. And I'm good with that. So do you think there's any significance the fact that somebody other than Jesus, or, I mean, in this case, it was Peter, did this? And if so, what does that show? And again, the question's not perfect because of what we've just said. I don't know that Peter did anything to make it happen. I don't have that certainty that he did, really. Yes, other than he did pray in some way. They all knew that. Everybody knew that. No idea. The way they make it sound was that Peter was just there. Somebody said, oh yeah, that guy that one of the disciples who did all kind of amazing things, he's over there in Joppa. And I thought, oh, you know, she's a fault. We gotta go, you know, ask him to come, please. I can see that being, you know, but there, we just don't have that backstory to know. I think part of this for me reminds me that if Jesus said that others could do it, and he said that we would do greater things than he, which still blows my mind every day, that this would certainly fit in that category. And that means that there's a whole lot of us that are going through our day forgetting. Can anyone pray with this kind of power and authority? We've already kind of walked around in that water. And again, the definition of what that word pray means, I'm going to say it's a whole lot more a listening than it is speaking. These are really not questions that we are going to necessarily have an answer to in 35 minutes on a Sunday morning.
Yes.
And part of this that I struggle with is the American culture that we are all steeped in, like tea. So when we see Jesus say, ask anything and it shall be given unto you, the lens that we see that through is possibly so very different than what Jesus meant. It could be that what he was saying was, when you know my heart and you know me and you are steeped in me instead of steeped in the culture, then you know what you're asking and you know what I'm doing. So it's a whole different critter than this wishful thinking prayer that I think God will, don't get me wrong, we're his kids and he understands us and he's not going to slap us whenever we are desperate or when we're asking for stuff. That is wishful thinking. Do you see where I'm wrestling? This all has to do with what does it mean to be praying? What does it mean to pray with authority? What does all that mean? And I think that sometimes our culture really messes us up and we have to get through our lens. Okay, let's go to number 5, John. So why do we not see more people raised to life? Don said he doesn't think we're in God's will. Or you're distracted and I get that.
Okay.
We have convenient manipulative means by which we describe what took place. Okay. All right. Which I think goes back to our lens a bit. The lens, the worldview that we in the culture see the world through. And again, I don't think God slaps us on the wrist for that. But I think we cause ourselves sometimes a lot of frustration when we come to God that way. Because it's like, God, you didn't do what I asked you to do. So if you're God, how? I mean, that's the culture. The culture we have to fight through. So our filter has a great effect on the way we perceive things. And that is, that's true. But there are many people that struggle through that. You know, if God can, how come he doesn't do it this way? And again, it's the filter. It's a matter of understanding what it means to be seeking God or asking God about a particular situation that we would love to see be different. But, you know, that's true. You know, it's the old preacher story of, you know, you got a flood and God sends 2 helicopters and a boat and you decide to stay on your roof. You know, I mean, I sent 2 helicopters and a boat. And, you know, God can be in the human agency as well as the divine, miraculous, unexplainable agency. And those, I believe that is there's a maturity level that God does want us to have. And that comes from knowing him, knowing his ways, knowing his heart, knowing he has not left us or forsaken us, and being able to say, I know that with confidence through this, no matter what, that I see. You know, and sometimes it means there's a life that returns, and sometimes it's that will happen in the future.
Sure,
I agree. Got to move on. Last question. So what other things we learn? I think we've kind of walked all around that. And we've talked about a lot of things today, and I thank you for your engagement and your help. We don't talk about these things just to try to open up can worms. We talk about these things to try to understand really the way that the heart of God works and not believe the pat stuff that's so sometimes cultured, enculturated, and think that it's important for us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We bless your name because you are good. Lord, teach our hearts to be quiet before you, to be patient with you and your ways. Lord, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, to weep with those who are weeping. Father, we desire to know what you are doing so that we can agree with you. Lord, we do want to see your kingdom grow, and we want to see your power displayed. Lord, help us to understand that it is not a magic incantation, but that, Father, when we come before you, there is great, great power just in our relationship with you. Help us to know your heart and to see you do things. Lord, we would love to see a great expansion of your kingdom in Savannah. Show us how we need to be with you and before you for that to happen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.